Thank you, Yoders and Megan. Well, today is the last sermon of the year, and it's also the last of the series of misfits in the Bible. I didn't cover all the misfits in the Bible, but I've covered a few, and today is what I consider Jesus's biggest misfit. We're going to be talking about Peter. Peter kind of embodies that the totality of misfits, because it seems like every time he did something, it was either too much or too little or too ambitious and too out of the box. And so we're going to look at a few of the stories. As someone pointed out, is that each one of them is a sermon. So I could preach each one of them for at least 30 minutes, and so I've got around 5-6 of them. We're going to be here a while. So let's look at a few of them. These are 5 of them, and they're just incidences in Jesus' life in regards to Peter, in which Peter exhibits certain traits that are kind of out of the box, kind of things that they weren't supposed to be happening because he's such a misfit. And I think that we can identify with a few of them. And so we're going to look at these. The first one is, who is greater? Of course, the apostles were listening to Jesus talk about the coming kingdom, and so they started engaging one another in this discussion about who was going to be the greatest. And of course, Jesus hears them, and so he decides to give them an object lesson, and he takes one of the children and sets him on his knee and talks about how if you really want to be in the kingdom, you need to be like this child. In other passages, we see that he has taught this same lesson other times, in which he says, look, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you need to be the least. In other words, you need to be a servant. You need to be a servant. And this misfitness, it doesn't really say in this passage, you know, who's the one who started the conversation. But I can picture Peter sitting there going, well, you know, I was asked to follow Jesus first, so I think I will be the greatest, you know, or I'm the oldest, so I need to be the greatest, or I'm the most, you know, driven, I'll be the greatest. So I can just picture Peter instigating this discussion. So what is it that Jesus is teaching us about this part of misfitness that is not true? Well, one of the things about being the greatest in the kingdom is that it is a discussion that goes against the values of the kingdom. Because the values of the kingdom does not value top-down authority. I mean, Jesus is the authority. He's the one who holds all the cards. We are to follow him. And what did he do? He let go of his authority to become a servant. And so he tells us, you know, if you want to be like me, you do not shoot for being the top dog. You take your authority, your leadership, and you use it as a servant. So the question becomes is then, how does being a servant leader, someone who doesn't look to be the greatest, but just to serve others, affect how I parent? Now, because obviously, you don't hand over your authority as a parent to your children, but what you do is you look at your children and ask the question is, what is best for them? How do I train them up in the Lord to be their own people? Do I try to treat them as little mini-me's? Or do I see them as uniquely created and help them to become something that God has created them to be? Or how do I lead my home, men? How do you lead your home? Is it your way or the highway? Or do you lead with gentle servanthood in the home? Or how do I make personal decisions? Or how does it affect my job? If I'm a boss, how does it change the way I deal with my employees? How do I deal with those in authority if I'm under them? You see, it has impact on all these different things. And finally, how do I obey? You know, it's not about being the greatest. It's about submitting to the authority of Christ and to loving one another. Well, there's another, so that's the first one. How do we deal with the misfitness of us who always try to seem to seek to be the greatest? The second one is around this story. It's about get behind me. You know, they're heading to Jerusalem, and Jesus is telling his disciples, he says, look, I am going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be tortured, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise again. But Peter, he stops at that statement, I'm going to die. And he gets that stuck in his head, and he doesn't let it go. And so he's having this difficulty, so he goes to Jesus and rebukes him. Now, in and of that self is unique. Jesus has fostered a relationship with his disciples, which they feel, at least Peter does, feels free to go and tell Jesus that he's wrong. Dare we do that at times? Tell Jesus that he's wrong? But now what's interesting about the passages is that Jesus, he receives this rebuke, and then he looks out at his other disciples. You see what it says there? Turning and seeing his disciples. So it's this idea that Jesus is being rebuked, and his disciples are waiting to see how Jesus responds to this rebuke. And so Jesus takes that up, and he turns to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, that is a rebuke, which does not fit into our good, non-offensive, non-feeling-hurting society. How dare Jesus say that? That's not loving. You know? I mean, just imagine if someone who's under authority, you comes up to you and says something, you say, "Get behind me, Satan," and he'd probably take you to this ACLU. You know, he's going to sue you for offending him, not Jesus. So what is it about this situation that we can apply in terms of this misfitness, this person who steps out of his boundaries and rebukes Jesus? Well, one, sometimes our good intentions get in the way of God's plans. You see, Peter had good intentions. He didn't want Jesus to die, and that sounds great, doesn't it? But it was in the way of God's plan. And anytime our good intentions get in the way of God's plan, we are in line with Satan. The other part of that is that a harsh rebuke isn't always unloving. A harsh rebuke can be a very loving thing. Blessed is the rebuke of a friend than the kiss of an enemy, right? So what does that mean? You know, how do some of our good activities get in the way of God's plan? Well, as a church, as any church, our responsibility, our sole purpose is to exist for those people who do not yet belong. In other words, we fellowship, we love, we do all these things with the idea that we are going to reach out to a world who needs a Savior. So if we become a social club or a political center or a health club or a counseling center, if we do those things and they're devoid of a gospel-centered outcome, then all of our good intentions are in the way of God's plans. Because our primary responsibility is to love God and to love the world so that they come to understand Christ as their Savior. That's what God has called us to do. And if we do all these other things that are good, but without a gospel-centered outcome, then our good intentions are aligned with Satan. That doesn't mean that we can't do those other things. But the church has a specific role. All right, the third one. All right, the third one, Jesus has already been in the upper room. They've gone out to Gethsemane. Peter has told Jesus that he would die with him. And Jesus turns to him and said, "You know, Peter, I know your heart. I know it's good, but you're going to deny me three times." And I'm sure Peter was thinking in his life, "No, I'm not." And sure enough, it happens. Jesus is arrested, he's being tried, and Peter is asked, "Aren't you one of them?" "No, I don't know Jesus." "Aren't you one of the Nazarenes? I can tell by your accent." "Don't know him." And then he does it a third time. And as soon as he does, the rooster crows, and he goes out and weeps bitterly. You see, He didn't fit the mold that we would think. He's a misfit. He has this desire, but he cannot do it. So what do we learn from this? Well, one, before we can be successful in our Christian life, before we can really come to know Christ, we have to face our greatest fear. Our greatest fear, whatever that fear is you have, what is your greatest fear? If you really want to grow deep with Christ, you've got to first face that. And then betrayal comes in many forms. So, what are some fears? Well, one is association with Jesus. You know, when you're out in the public and they go, oh, aren't you that person that goes to that church and you're a Christian? You know, do you shy away from that? Do you shy away from that? Do you worry about what people are going to think about you? You know, what is your greatest fear? That God will not give you your greatest desire? So what is your greatest desire? Is your greatest desire that you get that job that you've always wanted because you've just poured yourself into school and all those things and you don't get it? Is your greatest desire maybe to have a marriage that is just perfect and yet it isn't because your spouse is just not growing in Christ or maybe not a believer at all? Maybe your greatest desire is that, or your greatest fear is that you won't have children. Or maybe that your children will grow up and not follow the Lord. What is your greatest fear? Because that's the fear that will either drive you to Christ or push you away. Second, then thirdly is that, you know, you start to feel like your faith isn't sufficient. My greatest fear is that no matter what I do, no matter how much I believe, that it's not sufficient. I've got to do something, and I start to try to work out my salvation. Or maybe the church will fail you again. Maybe you've been hurt by people in the church. Maybe the church hasn't met your expectations. Maybe something has happened, and you're just going, God, my greatest fear is that I'll be in this body, and it will just hurt me again. You see, unless we face our greatest fear, then we will not be able to grow deep in Christ. We will always be stuck. Because betrayal, then, is denying Jesus, just outright. I'm denying Jesus. Or it's avoiding his people. You know, we were talking about one Sunday, and I think it was Mark, he said that there are nunners. You know, those are the people, those are the Christians who don't go to church. And in a sense, they are denying Christ because they are not associating with his body. You know, can you be a Christian without going to church? Sure you can. But you're not following Christ because he calls us to community. Pushing him away, you know, in his call. What has God called you to do? Maybe God has called you to go to the mission field and you're going, no, I'm not going to go. You know, I have this feeling that God wants me to go and I'm not going to go. Or maybe he wants you to be a teacher or an elder or something else, and you're just kind of pushing him away. It becomes the bottom of your priority list. Maybe he's asking you to work with kindergartners. Because that's not my gift. And we start going, that's not my gift. It's not what I'm good at. And you're going, that's okay. We start pushing those things, the priorities of God, down, so that other things get in their way. Things of the world. Not necessarily bad things, but things that aren't God's not called us to. You see, Peter was a misfit because he was having to face his greatest fear, and his greatest fear was that he would deny Christ, and he did. Well, Jesus then goes to Gethsemane, and he takes three of his disciples. He leaves the rest of them over there, and he takes three of them, and he's telling them, he's saying, look, you know, I'm sharing this with you. I'm sharing you my heart, and my heart is that I am feeling such anxiety because of what's going to happen to me. I'm being overwhelmed, and I need you to pray with me. So I want you to stay here and pray. Stay awake and pray. I'm going to go over here and pray with the Father, and while I'm doing that, I need you to pray with me. And don't fall into temptation, so you need to be praying. Pray, pray, pray. And what do? He turns around, and they're sleeping. Peter is snoring. He's so sound asleep. And Jesus walks over, and he gets down, and he says, Peter, can you not just stay awake for 1 hour? Pray with me. So he says, he gets them all up, says, pray again. He goes there. Three times he went and woke them up. Well, two times he woke them up. Third time he goes over in there and he just kind of, so he either lets them stay because they need to sleep, or he, in his flesh, in this moment of trials, he just gives up on them for a second, or it's because he hears the crowd coming and knows they're going to wake up anyway. I think it's the last one. So the crowd comes and wakes them all up. You see, what is happening here? Well, see, Satan uses our weaknesses, not our strengths. These guys were tired and they're weak and they just needed to sleep. And so Satan was using that to keep them from praying with Jesus. And as Jesus, his authority, their leader, he needed them to be behind him. He needed them to be awake with him. You see, every leader needs people around them who will have his back. Every leader wants people who will have his back. But what happens in our culture is that if a leader goes away, did I lose this? Oh, I turned my thing off, didn't I? I pushed the wrong button. Oh, well. So what happens is that every leader in our culture, what they're so worried about is that if they fail, people will judge them. People will dismiss them. People will just put them on a shelf. D.C. Talk once wrote a song. It says, what if I stumble? What if I fall? What if I sin and make fools of us all? You know, that's what every person in leadership, especially within the church, worries about. And he worries that if the going gets tough, will the people be behind him? Will they offer forgiveness and mercy, or will they hold a grudge and judge and criticize me? And that goes for leadership anywhere, whether it's in your home, whether it's at work, or it's in the church. See, Jesus needed his disciples to have his back. And guess what? They failed. And we fail one another all the time. That's what makes us all misfits. The next one is that, I love this story because, you know, they're out in the boat. Jesus is not with them. They look out and they see something coming across the water and it looks like a ghost and they're all afraid. And Jesus yells out and says, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And Peter goes, "Oh, it's Jesus. I'm going to get out of the boat." I mean, that's kind of a spontaneous, impetuous, and kind of crazy. So he gets out of the boat and starts to walk. Why? Because he wants to be like Jesus. He wants to be like Jesus. Jesus is walking on the water. He wants to walk on the water too. So he goes out there. The waves are big, and he loses faith. He gets his eyes off of it, and he starts to sing. And he says, "Lord, save me." And in that prayer, Jesus reached down and pulls him up and says, "Oh, you man of little faith." Now, I would have thought Jesus would have said, "Man, nice try." But no, he goes, "Oh, you have little faith. You had it right. You just didn't keep your eyes on me." You see, we all should look at stepping out of our boat. You see, the boat is safety. Stepping out is difficult. And God has called us to always do something. We always should be looking for some way to step out of our safe zone, out of our boats. So the question becomes, is what obstacle seems so insurmountable that only God can take care of? You see, that is what we need to do. We need to be moving forward, doing things that are so insurmountable that only God can do. Because if we can do it, then we don't need God. You see, God makes the impossible possible. Through what? Just a little bit of faith. Faith is never easy. Because if it were, you know, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit, right? We wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. But we're afraid. We're afraid of failure. In our culture, we don't build a culture where people have an opportunity to step out and try something and fail. And so we judge and stuff. But Jesus is like, "No, just need a little bit more faith." Okay, the next one. Where are we at? I'm good. Went way over first service, so I'm trying to pack it in a little bit more. So here's Jesus. I love this story. Jesus takes off his robe, and he puts on a servant's smock, and he goes around. He's going to wash everybody's feet as a servant. And he gets to Peter, and Peter goes, no, Jesus, you are not going to wash my feet because only servants wash people's feet. You're not going to do it. And Jesus, he's like, "Okay, all right, Peter, you don't want me to do it, but let me tell you, if I don't do it, you can't have anything to do with what I'm doing." Well, Peter's like, okay, wash my feet. And my hands, my head, wash everything. You know, he just goes all overboard about everything. You know, he got out of the boat. Now he's saying, "No, do everything." Well, you see, we need to get to a point where we know how to be content with what God has given us. That's part of Peter's problem, is that he didn't know when to be content and when just to go up for it all. And so he tends to overthink things. He's sitting there going, "You know, Jesus, you're not a slave, so you shouldn't do this. But no, I can't be a part of it unless you do it. So I think you should do it all. Because theologically and eschatologically and ecumenically and all this kind of stuff. We start to overthink things. And all Jesus is going, let me wash your feet. Now serve other people. Love other people. Don't overthink it. Who should I love? My neighbor? What's my neighbor? Next door? Across the street? Down the hall? No. Just love people. Quit overthinking it. And that's what messy people do, is we overthink things and we miss out on what God wants for us. So it's Jesus has died, he's risen again, and he has told the disciples to go to Jerusalem and stay there and pray so that he will send the Holy Spirit. And sure enough, he does. The Holy Spirit comes on this 120 people who've been praying in the upper room, and they just comes onto them with power, and they are filled with the Spirit and run out into the streets and start preaching the gospel. And the people out there who were there for worshiping the temple from all over the world were hearing it in their own language. And so they were speaking in these tongues so people could understand. And so people were going, man, these guys are drunk. And Peter stands up and goes, no. We're not drunk, for it is only the third hour. If it was the fourth hour, maybe, but it's only the third hour. I mean, you know, what's the third hour? You know, so he's going, no, we're not drunk. And he goes and he preaches the gospel. He preaches the gospel. Now, why does this fit into the misfit thing? Well, you see, God restores us with promise. You see, all those things that were happening in Peter's life up to this point, those 3 years with Jesus, and he's doing all these things, he's now focused in the Spirit. The Spirit brought focus in his life and restored him with promise. He stood up there not as a misfit like we would think of, but one who was declaring the word of God with power because he was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit fills us with focus. You see, oftentimes we are so out of focus in our lives because we got all these things going on, all these fears in our lives, all these hurts and pains, and we wonder why God's not doing what we want him to. And it's because we're not allowing the Spirit to let us be focused on Jesus alone. You see, I love the story because in the midst of all the mess, the focus needed to be on Jesus. Did it fix the mess? No. It focused the heart. And when our hearts are focused, we find contentment and peace and power and love. All within the grace of God. Easy? No. Necessary? Yes. Are you a misfit this morning? Yes, you are. Am I a misfit? The biggest one here. But God calls us and welcomes us into his family that we might love him above all else. One of the stories that I had told, I didn't tell here, is that there's only really one question and one response. The question is, Peter, do you love me? It's the only question. Do we love Jesus? His response was, Peter, then feed my sheep. Our response is to love one another, to build each other up in the Lord. It's only the two things that matter. Jesus, do I love Jesus? And am I doing what he's called me to do? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning. Not because sometimes we feel like it. Not because life is going the way we want it to. But because in it all, you are the only one who brings salvation. And in your Spirit, we can become focused to what you really want us to do. Help us to be that, Father. I love you, Jesus. Help me to do what you've called me to do. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
We're going to sing a song, and you guys are dismissed and are welcome to leave as you go. And, this week, do you love Jesus? Think about that. You're dismissed.